Good afternoon. Father, thank you for the word that you want to share with us. God, open the eyes of our heart. Give us ears to hear what your Holy Spirit wants us to know, not just understand. Amen. Again, to remind you of what's obvious that we've been talking about for so long, is that though no one had seen God at any time, Jesus explained him in detail. He was exact representation of God's nature. So I was talking to somebody the other day, I forget who it was, trying to reconcile some things in Scripture. I said, look, it's not logical that normally you would start from the front and then work your way back. You actually start from the back and work your way front, because Jesus is perfect theology. And Jesus came and revealed the truth about God. And the cross reveals the truth about God's nature. And then you work your way back, and everything else that happens in the Old Testament has to be understood in the context of that reality. So once you've defined something, then everything else has to fit in that definition. And Jesus clearly defined who the Father was. And just remember again, in the culture that Jesus was dealing with spiritually, they were offended that Jesus called God his Father, because they never used that term, because they didn't feel like God was that personal. God was perfect and holy, and therefore they weren't, and therefore he was at a distance. But he loved them, but he was offended with their sinfulness, and therefore they couldn't have an intimate relationship with him or call him Father, especially the term that Jesus used, the Abba, Daddy, Papa. And so Jesus is trying to dispel these false understandings of who the Father is, and that the Father, though perfect, because he's perfect, his love, perfect love, is full of compassion and mercy. Jesus says, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And then in one of the other Gospels, it's the same story, but it's translated different. The writer heard it this way, be ye merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful. So the point being is that the perfection of the Father is most displayed in the fact that he's merciful. That's where the Jews missed it. Sadly, that's where so many Christians today miss it. Perfection to God is the fact that he's able to be, being perfect, he's able to be so merciful. That's why when you have people who do things that hurt other people, God's grieved over the victims, but he's also grieved over the perpetrator, because that's their brokenness too. That's the result of the fall also. He grieves over all of them. So in this chapter, there's a mystery about this chapter that unfortunately a lot of Christians don't want to deal with, because we want to put God in a box and say, well, he's got to do it this way all the time, or he's not good. Well, God gets to determine, he makes the decision about, not you don't get to dictate to him what goodness looks like. He dictates to us. He's the one who's good, not us. And so here he waits, delays Lazarus' healing. And there was a lot of suffering that resulted as because of it. It wasn't anything in the story about the devil resisting him. He always did the things he saw the Father doing. The story doesn't say, and he wanted to go immediately, but demonic spirits resisted him, so he couldn't quite do it. They had to battle their way through the warfare to get to Lazarus in time to heal him. It didn't happen that way. And so what often we'll do, especially charismatic theologians or teachers, they'll then squeeze the Bible to make it say something that it doesn't say, because they can't deal with the fact that there's a mystery. We just don't understand. But it doesn't ever, ever put God's goodness on trial, ever. So we know this, is that the glory of God was displayed. Lazarus was raised from the dead. But Jesus did delay, and he could have not delayed, but he delayed because the Father, who is good and who is love, had him delay. There's a lot more at stake than just Lazarus' personal healing. Thousands of people came to Christ because Lazarus was raised from the dead. But the other thing about the story that's really clear, so it's like I'm going to give you a contradiction, but there is no contradiction. It's just the truth. But it sounds like a contradiction. Westerners can't stand contradictions. Westerners want everything to make sense. They want every line to touch, but they don't always do that. His ways are not our ways. That comforts me. It doesn't bother me. I'm able to trust him without having to understand everything. So in this story, when he shows up, Lazarus is dead. He has a conversation with Martha. And then after that conversation ends, Martha goes and lets Mary know that Jesus is asking for her. And so she gets up quickly and goes to him. And this is where Brett read. I'll start in verse 31. The Jews, therefore, who were with Mary in her house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there, because she had been weeping in the home. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him, fell at his feet, and was saying to him repeatedly, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mystery. She was saying to him over and over again. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the word there is wailing, when he saw her wailing, and the Jews who came with her also wailing, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Now, the word deeply moved, I've never owned a horse. I know that you've been around horses. Somebody else here may be on horses, but the word deeply moved in spirit comes from one word, and the word is the word that describes a horse when the horse is extremely angry and snorts. So I think I've seen it on TV where usually the horse is also pawing at the same time. And I think sometimes I've seen that at the beginning of horse races. As the horses get next to each other, they know they're competing, and their nostrils will be flaring, and they're snorting, and they're pawing. That's the word here, that Jesus was angry. And it's a deep snort. And then it says, and he was troubled. And the word troubled literally is the Greek word for stirred up. So Jesus was angry, snorting like a horse, ready for competition, ready for battle. And he was stirred up and said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And then Jesus wept. And so the Jews were saying, behold, how he loved him. But some of them were saying, could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept the man from dying? And Jesus, therefore, again, snorting in anger, came to the tomb, asked where it was, and said, remove the stone. Now, what's the point of all that? Jesus came to bring justice to victory. That's what it says in Matthew chapter 12. What was Jesus? So you have this picture of Jesus snorting in anger, stirred up, and then weeping all at the same time. What's that all about? Was he mad at them because they questioned him? Was he mad at Mary and Martha because they were going, if you'd been here, and particularly Mary, who is asking him again and again, if you'd been here, if you'd have been here, if you'd have been here. That wasn't really a question, it was a statement. Or the Jews who said, well, if he healed the blind man, he could heal this guy. Is that why Jesus was mad and weeping? No. He was weeping and angry over human brokenness. He was angry at the enemy. He was angry and ready to do battle on behalf of fallen humanity because the human suffering he was watching made him angry and it made him weep. So you see, we do have a God who weeps. So here's this contradiction a little bit that Jesus waited 2 days, yet at the same time, when Jesus gets with them, the human God, this God-man, when he gets among the people and the Jews are weeping, wailing, and Mary's wailing, it stirs him up and then causes him to weep because he so empathizes, so participates in our brokenness. He came to set us free from the works of the devil. And human brokenness, the fact that they were full of questions, the fact that their hearts were offended, the fact that Mary and Martha maybe did feel rejected. He wasn't mad at them. He was angry at the enemy that he does things like that to people, that people walk around with hurt and anger and depression. He was angry at death and the grieving and the misery it was causing. Here were these people around him, some Jews who didn't know were wailing, but they were still expressing human brokenness in the light of the fall and the works of the enemy. He was weeping over Mary. But he wasn't just weeping over Mary. Again, remember, he was weeping over these Jews who were yet, at that point, unbelieving. So the narrative is that, well, God loves us, but he hates all those bad people out in the world. No, it's not true either. He weeps over Vladimir Putin. Is he angry at what people who are controlled by the enemy, the things they do, the destruction that's going on in places like Ukraine, the pain, the suffering, yes. But he also is angry and weeps over people wanting to grab power and grab land and be self-centered and hurt the thing that wants to, makes a person want to hurt people. All that's the fall and its effect on humanity. And that all of that makes him angry at the enemy, and it makes him weep. Because Vladimir Putin is as much a victim as the people in Ukraine, because he's a victim of the devil. And how sad it is for somebody to be that broken, that twisted. What kind of life did he live? What did he learn? What did he hear? He claims to be a Christian, an Orthodox Christian. I mean, what kind of twistedness and brokenness? That's all the result of the fall, causes Jesus to weep. So the point of the story was, the one that you just see, is because he was stirred up, he did something about the situation. And he's come to do something about it. There are mysteries sometimes. I said, why there's delay? I don't know. It's for the glory of God. Not that delay is just about the glory of God. The sickness is never for the glory of God, but he repurposes things that the enemy tries to do and for his glory. I get that. I don't have to understand it, I just know it. Let your knowing set you free from your lack of understanding, because there's a difference between knowing and understanding. Because when you know something, you have to have answers. But so there's this delay, and yet here's Jesus snorting in anger and stirred up, and he did something about the activity of the enemy that caused such pain. And so here we are, the body of Christ, and he wants us to have the same. He wants us to be in union with his mind, the mind of Christ, so that we, when we see the result of the fall of man, we're angry at the enemy. And he's able to use us to do something about it, because that's who he is. He was right in the thick of it. That's who God is. He gets right in the thick of human brokenness, and he wants to bring justice to victory. He's angry at the enemy. He's angry at people. He's angry at the enemy about poverty. He's angry about people have to lie and deceive and cheat and manipulate. He's angry about sickness and death and all that stuff. He's angry at the enemy. And he delights in overcoming evil for good. Amen. This is who our God is. It's really important. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.